Please open God's Word with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Our summer series is called The Gracious Commands of the Gospel, and we're looking at how saving grace totally revolutionizes God's people. Saving grace, as we've learned, is always accompanied by sanctifying grace. So having been saved freely by the grace and mercy of God, we are then to walk the pathway of obedience, moved by that very grace and mercy that redeemed us in the first place. In other words, the implications of having been saved and baptized into the name of Christ, they are the subject. What does our life look like? What should it look like after we've been redeemed? And we've been learning that those of us who've been redeemed by Christ, by His great mercy, and reborn as children of God, now should exhibit in our everyday life the newness and the power of that life. We are divinely enabled to live a divinely intended life. We have the Spirit of God living in us. He has conquered us with His grace. And now there are marching orders for the saints, and this summer, we are looking at some of those specific marching orders, those commands that flow from God's grace to you and me. And as you're finding 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to think about something with me. Is it ever correct to remain like a baby? I sent you my email introduction on Friday, the little sermon preview, and I asked you to think about maybe a time when someone ordered you to stop being such a baby. Now, probably none of you have ever had that happen to you, right? I've had it happen to me. Hey, Mike, quit being a baby. And usually, being a baby is something limited to a certain time, and you don't want to stay a baby, right? But did you know there is a time to be like a baby? And that is exactly what Peter's going to command us to do. And so let's read the text. I think you'll see what he's talking about as we read it. And as we read it, we'll find another one of the gracious commands of the gospel. This is chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure milk, the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, that was the rendition of that passage from the ESV, which many of you have. If you're using the Pew Bible, then you've got the ESV. But I want you to listen to the same passage, or at least part of the same passage, in some other translations. We're trying to understand exactly what the command is. What's the word, the one word we're looking for? And I think you'll find it as we go through this. Those of you that might have, for instance, the New American Standard, it would read this way: like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. Okay? If you've got the NIV, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk. Is that helping some? How about if you have the old King James? As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word. And probably not many of you have the Phillips translation, but I virtually never preach from the New Testament without reading the translation by J.B. Phillips. And he renders it this way: be crying out for unadulterated spiritual milk. And then finally, and I know you don't have this version, there's a version by Kenneth Wiest called the Wiest Expanded Translation, and Dr. Wiest reads it this way: intensely yearn for the unadulterated spiritual milk. Now, did you find the command? You're to crave something, and you're to crave it like a baby, like a baby. Let me give you my pathway through this passage this morning. Here are the points I'm going to hang this sermon on, I hope. And let me announce them to you now. So if you're taking notes, you can hold me honest here. We're going to identify the command first, and we're going to find it there in verse 2. And then we're going to look at the basis for the command, again, in this passage, verse 3. And then we're going to consider the goal of this command. And we'll find that in verse 2 as well. And then the practical expression of this command is also in verse 2. So let's now, with that structure in front of us, let's walk through this passage and understand the gracious command that Peter is giving us. Let's identify the command first. And again, in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Now, the first thing we need to do is figure out this baby thing, right? Because he says, like newborn infants. So is Peter suggesting that we are to be babies only for a certain time in our spiritual pilgrimage? Is he going to tell us something to do that's only relevant for those initial moments or months or years when you've met Jesus? Is that what he's talking about? Or rather, is he talking about a longer period of time? And you know the answer. When you hear newborn infant, you think about a very small slice of time in a life that might go on 80 or more years. But Peter has in mind the entire length of your Christian life. There's a sense in which you are to be a baby every day. And it's connected to this word long for. Now, here's what Peter's doing. And you can do this in your mind, or if you want to look around, you might find one here. He is asking us to think about little babies. Think about them. Look at them. What do you see when you look at a little baby? Because there are truths there that you can learn. There is a gracious command growing from that. Well, here's what we learn when we observe infants. As someone says, they have a powerful, instinctive urge for nourishment. Have you noticed that? Even in the moments right after birth, they come out hungry, right? And you've seen the beautiful pictures. In fact, if you're a dad like me and you were invited into the labor and delivery room, you've actually seen this, and it's the most wonderful thing to see. The baby is born and given to mom, and mom begins to nurse the baby right there. What a beautiful scene. They have an insatiable appetite for nourishment. Someone says they have an intense and active eagerness for feeding time. Have you noticed that? They let you know when they're hungry. And typically they're not happy until you feed them. And that's the image the Apostle Peter wants in our minds. Now, there's also something else we learn. There is one source for their nourishment, right? And it is mom. It is mom. Now, obviously there are times in God's providence when mom is not there. But someone has to do what mom does, or that baby will not survive. Somebody has to be a mom, because that's the source. The mom's nourishment is the source of life for the baby. And that's what Peter is talking about. So he says, look at the little babies, and they long for the mother's milk. They want it. They crave it. So what we're learning is that there is a kind of craving that is good. There is a kind of overwhelming sense of need, an insatiable desire that is good. And that's what Peter is talking about. Let me give you a couple of examples where this might shed more light on it, this longing. In the Old Testament, the psalmist says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for God. That's the word. Like the baby who's got to have mom and the nourishment she gives, the psalmist is saying, I've got to have the Lord. And my soul is panting like that deer you see who plunges his face in the water, drinking up the cold water from the stream. That's the hunger and the thirst I have for God, says the psalmist. That's the idea. We get another idea from Psalm 119 when the psalmist says, I long, Lord, I long for your salvation. I'm craving it, like a baby craving mom. The Apostle Paul uses this same word, Romans 1:11. He tells the Roman believers, I long to see you. I'm craving to see you. 2 Corinthians 5:2. As we live in this life, Paul says, we are longing for heaven. We are longing, and that's a good craving. Philippians 1:8, God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. There's that craving for God's people. And 2 Timothy 1:4, Paul tells Timothy, as I remember, Timothy, your tears, I long to see you. So that's the idea. We're to long, in a good way, for something amazing. And it's like mother's milk. Well, speaking of that, that's exactly what Peter says. Look at this phrase, that you long for. The object or the target of our constant cravings is the pure spiritual milk. Now, what is that? Now, don't be confused, because sometimes we read of milk in the New Testament, and that seems to be the food of the immature believer rather than the meat of the Word. And so there's a time when that idea of milk is used to describe the immature believer who hasn't developed the ability to handle the meat of God's Word. But that's not the way Peter's using it here. No, this milk is something you've got to have every second of your existence as a Christian. It's something that you'll never, ever get through needing. And what is this pure spiritual milk? Well, let's get some help from Peter. Look at chapter 1, if you will, verse 23. Turn back to that passage for a moment. And we're going to get some help in trying to define what this milk is that we are to crave and never get over craving. 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, he says, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through, and here's the answer, the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the Word, the good Word, the good news that was preached to you. And there's a clear linkage between the spiritual milk we are to crave as Christians and the Word of God. In fact, the milk is the Word of God. We are to constantly crave the very Word of God that brought us to new life in Christ in the first place. Listen to this. This is said by R.C.H. Lenski. Born anew of the Word of God, we must be nourished to further growth by that same Word. So here is what Peter is saying. You become a Christian, and you hear the Word of God, and you are brought to life. But you never, ever grow past the need for that Word that gave you life. In other words, you don't become a Christian and then walk away from the Word of God, or walk away from the church or the teaching of God's Word. You can never do that. You'll never get past needing that Word. It brings you to life, but it's also what you grow on, and you must crave it every moment of your life until Jesus comes, the Word of God. Now, why is it called pure spiritual milk? Well, this word spiritual means suitable. It is perfectly suitable for your growth. It brought you to life, and it also empowers your life. It also matures your life. It is pure. It's not mixed. It is the pure, unadulterated Word of God that you must feast on until Jesus comes. The pure spiritual milk. And so in this regard, my dear brothers and sisters, we must always be babies, always hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. That's the command. Now, what's the basis of this command? Well, the basis is that we have tasted already something good. We've tasted it. And you'll see in verse number 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, some of you immediately will remember a psalm, and it's the 34th psalm. It's the 8th verse. And there the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It is probably the case, and I think there's a likelihood, that David, or rather that Peter, was thinking of this psalm of David when he writes chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord is good. You've tasted it. When did you taste it? Well, when you met Jesus. You tasted the goodness of God. He is good in that he is kind. He is gracious. The word good is synonymous with gracious. And it speaks of the amazing favor that the Lord has freely bestowed upon unworthy sinners like you and me. When you came to Jesus, you tasted his goodness, his sweetness, his satisfaction. You had never tasted anything like that. You know he's good. And so since you've tasted it, you need to plunge in deeper. You see that? You got a taste in your mouth of the goodness of God, but there's more goodness than there was on the day you met him. There's more goodness of God to be your experience as you crave his word. He will show more of his goodness to you. Think about what you didn't know when you became a Christian. You didn't know a lot of things. You didn't know a lot of the grand doctrines of the faith that are good and tasty and sweet. You didn't know that. But as you began to read the Word of God, you tasted more and more and more, and his goodness seemed to grow, even though it can't grow any bigger. You've tasted. And now plunge in. Get that fork. Get that knife. Get that spoon. Get a big plate and plunge in and taste more of God's goodness in his Word. That's the command. That's the basis. You've already got a taste for it. You've tasted his goodness. Paul, writing to Titus chapter 3, says this same thing. He says, when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of everlasting life. You can't be a Christian without having tasted the goodness of God. And now your command is to go deeper and to taste more and more and more, and draw your nourishment from more and more and more of his goodness that you find in the Word of God. But now, let's take a few moments to think about the goal of this command. We've seen what the command is and the basis for it. We've tasted it already. And now the goal. And here's where it gets interesting to me. There's a puzzle here. I love paradoxes. I love puzzles. I love mysteries. And the Bible is full of them. And there's a little bit of a puzzle here. And I'm going to state the puzzle for you. And then we'll come back and try to unwind it. Here's the puzzle. Peter is teaching us that we only grow up in Christ to the degree that we remain as infants in terms of our need for nourishment. Now, do you see that? I didn't invent that. That's what Peter is saying. That we only grow up in Christ as we, in this regard, in regard to our craving of the Word of God, we only will grow to the degree that we remain infants who are very serious about feeding time. Right? When in doubt, eat. When in doubt, read the Word. Love the Word. Plunge yourself into the Word of God. Because you will only grow to maturity to the degree that you taste and keep on tasting and consuming the goodness of the Lord that is revealed to us in his Word. Now, look at what he says here, that by it, by this craving for spiritual milk, you may grow up, right? You got that part, into salvation, into salvation. Now, that's a word we use all the time. That's kind of what we do. We're in the salvation business, right? That's what we do. But sometimes we narrow that word salvation into more of a laser-like beam, and we forget that there's a broad ocean-size beam of salvation that we dare not forget, that you might grow up into salvation. Obviously, salvation has a past element. We were saved in the past. It's a one-time thing. You cannot be re-justified. You've been justified and redeemed and adopted and saved once for all because Christ died and was raised from the dead once and for all. It can't be repeated. It's in the past. But we also know that we are all now being saved and that we're being sanctified. We're growing up, and that's the point. We're growing into salvation, and so right now we're growing. But there's a future dimension of salvation, and this is what Peter has in mind. That you crave the Word of God like a baby craving milk, so that you will grow up into an understanding of the fullness of your salvation, particularly that which is yet future. That which is future. We often forget about that part. Future. But that's in Peter's bullseye. Is that as we taste the Word of God, as we grow, we are being prepared for the future. Not only are we learning what happened in the past and getting moved and growing now toward maturity, but we are understanding the future. And the understanding of the future for a Christian is the secret to living in the present. And I'm going to put it this way, and then for the next two Sundays, beginning next Sunday, I'm going to go down this road further. But you are not ready to live for Christ until you are prepared to suffer and die for Christ. Now, that may make no sense to you now, but next Lord's Day, we're going to go down that road because Peter will give us another command, and he's going to say, like Jesus, you must follow Christ in suffering. And the way to live for Christ in this hostile world we live in, where we will suffer, is to be convinced of the future. We are not ready to live until we're ready to die. And as we taste the good Word of God, we learn the future. We understand the goodness of the truth of eternity and the victory of Christ. And then we enjoy the fullness of salvation. You see that? You can't really live in the fullness of salvation till you peek over the horizon and you see what's coming for you and me who are in Christ. And so that's what he means, that we will grow up into salvation in its fullness. Someone has said that what Peter wants us to do is to grow up so that we might experience some of it even now, the full and final glory and blessedness which God has prepared for his elect in the end. In the end. In the end. And I'll give you a hint. The sufferings, says Paul, of the present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory coming. And so, as we crave the Word, the future, that which has been revealed at least, becomes clear. And we are equipped right now, not only to live for Him and to suffer for Him, but to do it with joy and hope. We must continue tasting and tasting and tasting the Word of the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord has for you coming down the pipe. Here is your future. Paul mentions it, and Paul is simply quoting the prophet Isaiah. He writes to the Corinthians, and he says, it is written in the prophet Isaiah, what no eye has seen, what no ear heard, what no heart of man has imagined, all of that God has prepared for those who love Him. You're not going to know that if you're not craving the Word that tells you what your future is. And so Peter will say it again in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow, he says, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here's the summary of this particular point. Our Father, your Father, has designed and willed for you to grow and to keep growing. And to grow some more until His Son returns in His splendid glory and power and takes you home. Keep seeking, craving, and loving the Word. And now the hard part. Here's the hard part. The practical expression. What's required for us to do this? Here is the difficulty. And I go back to the very first verse. Look at the conditions Peter sets. He says, now, put some things away. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And why does he do that? Why does he begin that way? And he sets the stage, as it were, for this craving that we're to have in our lives. Well, it's because these sins, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander are types of sins, types of behavior that are incompatible with brotherly love and advancement in salvation. These are the bad ones, not the only bad ones, but they're the ones that Peter was thinking of. And he brings them up as if he's saying, now, wait a minute, if you really want to be craving the word like you're supposed to, get the benefit from it, there's some stuff you got to get rid of first. And Peter says, let me show you how to do it. Notice he speaks a way of putting these things away. Now, we're going to go back and look at these particular sins in a moment, but let's think about getting rid of them and look at the illustration he uses, putting them away. Put them away. Now, the picture he's drawing for us is taking off an old garment and putting on a new one, right? And the image is you've been out in the field. If you had a field like my granddad did, and you got 40 acres, you're raising cotton and everything else you can think of. You go out there in the field, and you get dirty, and you come in for mealtime, and you take off those farm clothes, and you put on dinner clothes. That's the idea. The clothing of malice, the clothing of hypocrisy, envy, and slander, take it off. Take it off. Now, how do you take it off? Well, you're going to love this. These are sins you repent from. These are sins you renounce. These are sins you resist and sins you replace. In other words, you repent of these sins. Lord, all right, I have had malice in my heart and I need your mercy, and I'm beginning to unbutton that old dirty garment. And Lord, I renounce these sins. They are incompatible with my life and with your kingdom. And I'm going to resist the temptation in your strength, and I'm going to replace malice with love. That's putting them off. And that's hard. It takes the power of the Spirit. There are things to take off, see. Now, let's look at the garments of sin that must come off. Notice that Peter uses the word all. Now, it would read very strangely in English if I were to read it literally. All malices, plural. All deceits. All hypocrisies. All envies. And all slanders. That's the idea, plural. And the reason he does that is because it covers every kind of malice, every kind of deceit, every kind of hypocrisy and envy and slander. And there are no exceptions. All right? In every form, get rid of these things. Pull them off. Now, let's walk through it real quickly. Malice. Again, R.C. H. Lindsay, I love him as a translator. He says this is good for nothingness. You know, all the good for nothingness that might be in you, take it off. Take it off. All malice. And deceit, that would be craft, cunning, treachery, take it off. Hypocrisy, pretending to be something you're not, take it off. Envy is defined as sadness occasioned by the thought of another person's good. Envy. Oh, I hate them because they have a better house than I have. You know, that's what I'm, a better job, or a better reputation, that's envy. Take it off. Rip it off. What is slander? Oh, boy, this is a good one. It is to verbally defame someone. It is all defamations in every form, written down on the computer, coming out of your mouth, at the tip of your pen, all evil speaking of another person. Just rip it off. Repent. Right? Renounce. Resist. And replace them with love. Because those sins are the ones that hinder and impede our spiritual development. They dull our desire for Christ and His Word. I mean, how can you read the Word when you hate your brother because his house is bigger than yours? Right? You can't. These sins lock us down into a state of stunted growth. They injure the body of Christ. And so we have to cut them out, take them off, so that we might grow to crave more and more of the Word. Now, here is the how-to. How then do we develop this craving? We take off the bad stuff. Now, what do we do? How do we how do we continue to be as babies when it comes to longing for the word of the Lord? How do we do that practically? Let me give you a simple illustration or two. Okay. Think about something that you once did not like to eat at all, that you have developed a taste for. In fact, you love it and crave it now. Now, something coming into mind, right? Hopefully something healthy, right? Well, you know, I hear this with people who aren't coffee drinkers, or at least weren't coffee drinkers, and they might say, you know, I hated coffee, I hated the smell of it, and lo and behold, they acquired a taste for it so that they've got to have their coffee the minute their feet hit the floor when they wake up. They go right to the coffee pot because you acquired a taste for it. Let me give you mine. I used to get sick at my stomach just smelling a sweet potato being cooked by my mom. I just thought, man, who in the world would eat that? That's the food of demons, sweet potatoes. No, really, I'm not joking. I really hated them, and they made me sick at my stomach when I thought about them. And as my dear wife of now almost 45 years will testify, I could eat sweet potatoes 10 times a day. You know why? Because my mama made me eat them. And I learned how to like them. I acquired a taste for it. I did it until I loved it. I did it until I loved it. You see that? That's the idea. You need to get an acquired taste. I often speak of my mom's parents, my grandmother and granddaddy Hayes, who lived on the farm there in the Holly Pond or the New Hope community in Colman County. And when I was a little boy, I mean a little bitty thing, my granddad was raising cows, and you know, that's where you got the milk, right? I thought the milk was made by Metagold, and you got it at the grocery store. I didn't know that came from a cow. And my granddad used to serve the milk to us right out of the cow. It was still warm. And to this day, I can still taste that. Oh, I never acquired a taste for that. You know, that ain't ever going to happen. I mean, but my mom did. Because my mom was raised on that. That's all she had was not pasteurized milk, cold milk. You're kidding me. The warm milk right out of the cow. She had a taste for it because she continually consumed it. You see that? Maybe you need to consume more of the Word of God so you'll love it and you'll get a taste for it. That's the idea. Someone has said that even Christians, even us Christians, we hanker for and we crave the flesh pots of Israel. And we grow tired of the wholesome, simple, saving Word of God, which is like manna for the soul. And then this warning comes: to cease longing for the divine milk is the most serious sign of spiritual declension. When I'm not craving the Word, I am going retrograde. I'm going backwards as a Christian, right? No, I've got to crave the milk. And if I don't have a taste for it, I've got to develop a taste for it and keep on consuming it until my chemistry, my spiritual chemistry changes and I long for it like a little baby. That's what Peter is commanding us to do. I must crave the Word momentarily as I wake up and begin my day, the Word of God. And we crave it and we experience it every Lord's Day as we gather here. That's why our worship is Scripture-saturated worship. Because it's the milk we need. We taste more and more of the Lord's goodness and kindness as we plow through the Word of God. That's how we get this. We experience it. We ingest it. And the more we do, the more we will crave it. But we also must make this a matter of concerted prayer. Our prayer, and maybe our prayer should be at this moment, Lord, send your Spirit to us to keep us ever thirsty for your Word, that we would never be full of it. Always hungry, always thirsty, always claiming your promises that give us life. Always thinking about what you say about the future, Lord, and living accordingly, craving the news from heaven, not the news from the Capitol. Craving your word that tells us where history is going and where my history is going. Give me that, Lord. Give me that, Lord. And then daily, as a result of this word that is growing us into maturity, relating to one another in brotherly love. Because the result of those who crave the word is a church full of people who love one another. I want you to listen as we bring our time to a conclusion and then head to the Lord's table. Listen just to some of the things the psalmist says in Psalm 19. Just listen. What a fitting conclusion. The law of the Lord, that is His word, is perfect, he says, restoring the soul. The precepts of the Lord, that is His word, the precepts of the word are right, rejoicing the heart. The word of God is more desirable than gold, yes, much more than fine gold. It is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us never be satisfied. Let us never stop crying out for feeding time. And we will grow and bring glory to the one who has saved us. May God bless the preaching of His holy word. Amen.